Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
All right, turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible and need one, raise your hand, somebody will bring you one. Right back here. There we go. Right. See, good job. Thanks. All right, back here. Thank you. Kevin's got you right behind you there. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're using one of the church Bibles, the page numbers are up on the screen to help you out. As a younger man, not that I'm old today, unless you talk to my son, I was an avid scuba diver. One of the things you figure out, you learn as you're scuba diving, is that water affects light. That water acts as a filter for light. Sunlight or white light is comprised of different colors. We know that, right? We know that when we see a rainbow. What a rainbow is it's breaking down white light into its component parts, into wavelengths. You see all the different colors of the rainbow. Those are the different wavelengths of white light. As you're scuba diving, you go deeper in the water filters out. Red is the very first thing to go. As you get deeper, more and more colors go out. Before long, it starts becoming kind of dull and gray. It becomes even duller and duller the deeper you go. And if you go deep enough, then all of the light is filtered out, and it is just dark. And so a scuba diver, to counter the effect, brings light with them. They bring a flashlight. They're reintroducing white light back into their environment. And if you're down at depth and you're down deep enough and the colors you see, you look around and there's like this different shades and tones and shadows of gray, you turn a flashlight on, a dive light on, all of a sudden, boo, colors everywhere. They were always there, but the problem is the way that our eye was created by God is that when white light hits an object, it reflects a certain wavelength back to us. That orange, is that orange? Okay, whatever that is. That's a certain wavelength, and it's the white light, it's, you know, the only part that's reflecting is that wavelength, and our eye is picking that up. And so when you reintroduce the white light, all that stuff that's colored, all of a sudden, boop, pops up. And it's beautiful, amazing, awesome. Well, it's interesting. There is a true concept very much in the spiritual realm as well. There is spiritual light and darkness. And Peter is going to talk to us today, this morning, about the reality that some people are living in darkness. And then he's going to tell us about the light that we have been given already. We've been given it to help us to see and to stay steady on the course that God's called us to. Randy was talking today, this morning, about the glory of God. The glory of God is everywhere. It is absolutely everywhere. But not everybody can see it, right? I mean, would you guys acknowledge not everybody can see the glory of God? Well, why is that? Let me tell you. They're lacking something. What are they lacking? Light. They don't have light. The glory of God's there, but the light has been so filtered out that they can't see it. If you're willing and able, would you please stand as we read today's text out of a reverence for the Word of God? 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up, reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And when we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on, we heard this voice, when we were with, which we heard from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill this place, that you would open our mind and our ears to the spiritual truths that we're about to talk about today, that you would give us light here today, that we might be able to see your glory, that we might see your truth, that we might see the path that you've set before us, that we might walk it in a way that gives us the best possible life. Lord, we love you. We thank you for that. And we know that all of it's possible only and because of the reality of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us on the cross at Calvary. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. And we lift this message up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God is love, right? Say it like you really mean it. Amen. God is love. That means that everything he does, everything, is motivated by love. If God is love, then everything he does has to be tainted by, colored by, affected by his love. God is good. Yeah, good church. Amen. Yes, God is good. That means everything he does is inherently good. God is all-knowing. That means he knows everything, past, present, and future. Everything. God is sovereign. Oh, yeah. That means he's in control of what? Everything. Everything. Good church. If you're a Christian here today, the Bible says that you are a child of God the Father. You're one of his children. And all of his love, all of his goodness, all of his knowledge, all of his control over everything is being used and applied to your life to bring good into your life. Some of you probably have this verse memorized, Jeremiah 29:11. Probably quote it out for me. I'm going to say it anyways because otherwise the recording doesn't get it. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, a good future, a good hope is a promise to us because God is good. God is love. God knows. The best possible life that we can live is one that is lived by faith. That means believing God. Believing that God is love. God is good. God is knowing. God is sovereign. And that he's working all of those things in my life to bring good into my life. Believing that. The best possible life is lived as we know and believe those truths. But I'm guessing not all of us are living that life. Not all of us are living the best possible life. Not all of us are living the life that God says this is the best possible life for you. And so, Peter is going to talk to us about that today. Because ultimately, there is not one person, not one person on this entire planet that God doesn't have a Jeremiah 29:11 plan for. Not one. Even the ones that hate him, he's got a plan for them. A future, a good future and a good hope. They're going to reject it, but he has a hope for them, a future for them. And if we're not living the best possible life, we need to know something right here, right now. It is available to us, and we need to know how to find it. Let's jump into our text, verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. He's reminding them of something they already know. He says, you already know this. You already have this all figured out, but I'm going to remind you. Have you noticed, and maybe it's just me, maybe age is finally catching up to me, but I need to be reminded of some things. How do I know that? Because Kelly keeps reminding me of things. What's up with that? Doesn't she know that I already know that? Well, sometimes I'm thinking, oh, yep, you're right, I have to go do that. Sometimes it involves our spiritual things. We need to be reminded of spiritual truths that, whatever reason, they kind of get a little dull. Need to be reminded. Peter says, I'm going to keep reminding you of these things. Even though I already I know you know them, I'm going to remind you of them anyways. In the verse he says there, and I'm going to remind you of these things. When you see the statement like these things, what's the question you ask? What things? We got to read our Bible. Don't just say, well, read these things. Oh, okay, those things. No, what things? Well, back it up. Verses 1 through 11. That's the things he's talking about. Verse 3, he said, God has given us all things for life and godliness. What does that mean? He says he has given us absolutely everything we need to live the best possible life and to do it in a way that resembles Jesus Christ. What else do you need to get to live that life, according to that verse? Nothing. Nothing. He's given to us all things that we need. And then not only that, he made some promises too, didn't he? He's given to us great and precious, exceedingly great and precious promises. Just like frosting on the cake. He's given us everything we need. Oh, I'm going to make some promises to you as well. And then we saw in verses 5 through 7 that there are some things, seven things he names there that we need to add to our faith. Faith is believing God and acting like we believe God. We need to add some things to that to strengthen the chain of faith that God uses to lead us to the best possible life. He will not lead us any stronger than our faith. If our faith is weak, we cannot grow and go and live that life that God would desire for us. It all depends upon our faith. And we have a role to play in that. Faith is an act of God. It's a work of God. But we play a role in building that faith. As Peter talks about last week, if you missed the message, it's online. And then it ends in verses 10 and 11 with two promises. One of them, it says, you will never stumble. Never stumble. Never. Not ever stumble. It doesn't mean you're not going to sin. It doesn't mean it's just going to happen. It's not going to be some blind thing like stumbling in the darkness. Sin is not going to catch you off guard. It's not going to trap you. It's not going to ensnare you. Why? Because you can see your way. You see the path. And then ultimately, verse 11, the promise of a grand welcome when we get to heaven, if we live it that way. Peter says, I'm going to keep reminding you of those things as long as I can. And not only that, I'm going to make sure there's stuff left over so that even after I'm gone, you can still read it. You can still be reminded of it. He tells them why here in verses 13 and 14, why there's a sense of urgency in what he's saying. Verse 13, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. He uses the idiom tent to refer to his physical body, saying at some point I'm going to have to put this off. What is he saying? I'm going to die. That's what he's saying. I'm going to die. I'm going to remind you, as long as I have this ability, this physical body in which I'm able to do it, and shortly, I'm going to have to put it off. What's that mean? Pretty soon. I'm going to die pretty soon. In fact, most believe he was already in prison, awaiting execution. Shortly after he wrote this letter, the Roman Emperor Nero crucified him. Tradition says upside down. That's tradition. It's not gospel. Peter knows his time is short. And so he wants them to know some things. How did he know his time was short? Because Jesus told him what was going to happen in his life. In John 21, verses 18 and 19, it says this, "Most assuredly," Jesus speaking to Peter, "I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he, Peter, would glorify God. Peter knew that his life was not long, that his time was over. His time was coming to an end. But as you read this letter, I want you to notice something. There is no sense of panic. There's no sense of regret. There's no sense of fear. There's a sense of concern, not for himself, but for those who will be left behind. Wow. Peter knew and believed these things that we saw in the first 11 verses. So much so that the result is Isaiah 36, verses 3 and 4. These are verses that we ought to have written down somewhere. Put them on your mirror if you have to. Find a way to make these permanent in your life. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. "You will keep him," and ladies, you can write "or her" in the margin of your Bible, "in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he or she trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in you, Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength." Believe. Keep reminding yourself of the promises and the truths that God has revealed to us in his word. And what he will do is he will keep you in perfect peace. It's available to you. It's available to all of us. It's one of the promises. One of the 30,000 promises I said are in the Bible. There's one right there. You keep your mind stayed on him, on what he said and what he promised, and you can have perfect peace. I believe that's where Peter is. Peter's in that place of perfect peace. Why? Because he knows. He knows what God, he knows what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Oh, by the way, you're going to die. And you're going to die, you know, by crucifixion." But he also believed everything else that Jesus said. Verse 15. Peter knew his time was not long. "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." He was going to arrange some way that they had a continuation of this. And it could be this letter and the first letter that he wrote, or it could be people that he raised up so that would continue teaching the message of Jesus Christ long after his decease. Decease is an interesting word. Other places it's translated as departure. You know, we use the word deceased to talk about somebody who's passed on. You know, departure, we talk about the departed, right? The same kind of terms. We still use these terms today. Now, interestingly, though, the Greek word that's used here is the same word, is the word that we get the English word Exodus from. That's fascinating to me. Think about the Exodus. What was the Exodus? The Exodus was deliverance from bondage, from slavery, from misery. Peter says, "I'm about to be delivered." That's not how we view death, is it? Most of us don't view death that way. Peter says, "I'm about to be delivered out of this world into the promised land. Where's the promised land for Peter? Heaven, eternal life with Jesus forever in perfect glory. Peter viewed his death not as an end, but a deliverance. It was this attitude that allowed Peter to face his death with courage, conviction, and concern for others. Peter goes on to explain part of where this conviction comes from, verses 16 through 18. He says this, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter is speaking of a very specific event. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark 9. Peter is referring to an event that we call the Transfiguration. You remember the Transfiguration? We're going to read it here in a moment. The things that Peter and the other apostles taught were not something they had just made up in their minds. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus. They heard him firsthand. And three of them, we're going to see, were eyewitnesses, not just of his life and ministry, but of one very special event. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 1. "And he," Jesus, "said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power.' Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." One of the other accounts says they were talking with him about his decease, his upcoming decease, his upcoming exodus. Jesus was about to depart, to leave the misery of being God in human flesh and to go back to heaven with his Father where he had spent eternity past with him. "Then Peter answered," verse 5, "and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah,' because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" You can turn back to 2 Peter. Peter is saying, hey, we know what we're talking about. We were there. We were eyewitnesses of the Transfiguration. He's going to address the false prophets, the false teachers in the next chapter, in chapter 2. He's saying, we know what we're talking about. And he's going to say to them, effectively, should you believe somebody who was there, witnessed it, not by himself, but with two other witnesses, than someone who just kind of makes up a story, can't prove a single word of it? Who should you believe? Well, we know who we should believe. And Peter says, that's not all we have. Verse 19, we got more. Wait, there's more. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Peter's giving another witness of the validity of his message, saying, this is, you know, our message is true. He was an eyewitness of these things. And the things that he saw Jesus do and say confirmed what the prophecies, what the prophets in the Old Testament said about the Messiah, said about the Savior. The first 39 books, the prophecies, the declarations throughout all of that were just verse after verse, hundreds of verses about this coming Savior, this coming Messiah. The one that the Jews were waiting for, still they're waiting for the Messiah to come. Jesus fulfilled them. And the transfiguration, this is so important. The transfiguration was a preview of him fulfilling the ones that haven't been fulfilled yet when he comes back again at the second coming. So Peter says, hey, I saw all of the prophecies he fulfilled, and then I got a preview of all of the ones he's going to fulfill. Our testimony is true. Peter was absolutely confident in what he believed. He was an eyewitness. He saw it happen. We're going to come back to the second half of verse 19, so jump ahead to verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Oh, this one is so important for us. And in this verse and others like it are one of the reasons why we teach the way that we do. What Peter is saying is you can't take a scripture and just pull it out of context of where it is and then interpret it all by itself. It cannot have a singular interpretation apart from the whole Word of God. When God inspired this to be written, he inspired it to be written as a whole. So when we interpret scripture, we interpret in context of where it is in the Bible, who it was written to, why it was written, all those things. You cannot just snatch a scripture out. Let me give you an example in the book of Daniel. If you studied Daniel and you said, I want to learn everything there is to know about prayer, but I'm only going to read the book of Daniel. You know what you'd come away with? This is how you pray. You would pray three times a day. Three times. Morning, noon, and night. And you would do it in your room with your window open facing Jerusalem, and you would pray out loud so that the people outside can hear you. That's how you pray. That is taking scripture out of context. That's how Daniel prayed. If you want to pray that way, go ahead. It's going to bug your neighbors, but go ahead. But that's not everything God says about prayer. And if you take just one verse, one section, that's an easy one, and we could be okay with that one. We could accept that one and say, okay, pray that way. There's other verses where they pull them out and they twist them and they contort them to say something that's completely alien to what God originally intended. That's what the false teachers do. That's why it is so important to teach the Bible in context. Context is absolutely critical to proper interpretation of Scripture. If you take a Scripture out of context and interpret, you end up with a false interpretation. A false interpretation leads to false doctrine. False doctrine leads to false behavior. And false behavior leads you away from the best possible life that God wants you to live. It's dangerous. And we only have one defense, and that is knowing what it says. God would tell you, you need to know what the Bible says enough so that when somebody uses scripture out of context, something registers in your mind. You don't have to understand, you don't have to be explain it, but something registers. You go, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not sure I like that. I'm not sure I agree with that. It's okay if you don't like it. I'm going to say lots of things you don't like. But I might check me. I'm not afraid you checking me. If you catch me, let me know. Never, never take it out of context. All scripture is God-breathed, a God-breathed whole. All of it. You know, some believe we want to only study the New Testament. If you study the New Testament, you'll figure out, no, you can't do that because it refers to the Old Testament over and over and over again. You can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. You have to have them both. Have to have it all. God breathed all of it. He said the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture, which many interpret to speak primarily at the time that it was written in context, the Old Testament. Though later we see another reference that adds the New Testament into it as well, is given by inspiration of God, or God-breathed, is what it says in another translation, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The false teachers were pulling out Scripture. They're saying, this is how you worship God. They pull a Scripture out, and then they would find other Scriptures that confirm what they're saying, and you can do that. You can do that. You can pull a Scripture out. You can make Scripture say anything you want. You can actually convince people, and people are doing it all around us. Oh, it just makes me mad. People are taking the precious, pure, perfect Word of God and corrupting it for their own benefit, to create a following for their own glory, for their own enrichment, and making the Bible say things that God never intended. And the Bible warns such teachers, ooh, it's not going to be good when you stand before God. You're going to be so much trouble. You must absolutely know what God's Word says. There's a saying, doctrine divides. You're absolutely right. It divides truth from error. You know what the word doctrine means, anybody? Yes. Yes, you do. Some of you do. It means teaching. What do we teach? You want to know what our doctrine is? It's what we teach. That's our doctrine. If you want to know more specifically than that, come talk to us. We'll tell you about it. Go online. You can read it on our website. We teach a very specific thing. We teach literally, as close as we can, exactly what the Bible says. We try to bring it into 2016, make it, you know, so that it applies to us living in this time, in this culture, in this place. But ultimately, we treat it as though it was written today for us and interpret it the way it was written originally. Don't try to change it to make it say something it doesn't say. And the better you know God's Word, the better able you are to spot error, to spot a false teacher when he takes a Scripture out of context. Verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. One of the objections that some have to Christianity or to the Bible is that, you know, the Bible was written by men. You know, I can't believe that. That was written by men. Well, they're half right. They are half right. God did use men to write the Bible, but they're not their words. They didn't write their words. They wrote God's words. God inspires, and this is one of the mysteries of the faith. God is in us, the Holy Spirit, right? We recognize that as believers in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God, dwells within us, all of Him. And then He speaks to our mind. He ministers to our mind in such a way that He inspires us in certain ways. Have you ever heard somebody say, I was inspired to write a poem or a song? And if you hear it, you actually recognize, ooh, okay, that sounds inspired. Or an artist. Some of the artists, it's amazing. You know, they were inspired. I just felt I had to paint this. And they draw or paint this thing. It comes out of them, not from themselves, but from God. I experience this on a regular basis as I'm preaching God's word. If I am truly humbled before God and I'm yielding myself to the work of the Holy Spirit in me, He wants to say something to you. Do you know that? Do you know that God wants to say something through you, and He's allowing me to be His messenger? And if I let Him, He'll say something cool to you. Last week it happened while we were in the servant service. And you may remember the illustration I used in the main service. I said that, you know, in verse 3, it says that God has given to us all things that we need for life and godliness. And the illustration came to me as I was in the servant service, that it's like our muscles. When you're born, you get all of your muscles. They're not fully developed. You right now, you have all the muscles you're ever going to get. You're not going to get any new ones. And for us to be fit, we exercise those muscles, just like we do spiritual gifts and all the other things that God gives us. We have to exercise them. I wasn't thinking about that. It wasn't in any of my commentaries. I know exactly where it came, but it came so suddenly. Here, say this. Okay, that sounds actually kind of cool. And I said it. And you know how I know it's a spiritual thing, a spirit-led thing? Those are the things that almost always have the greatest impact on the people that hear it. I had one lady in the servant service. She was like, whoa! Or she's scribbling as fast as she could to write it down. It was so amazing. Even today, when I reminded them of it, she was like, I can see her. I get to see her light up. It was something that ministered to her so deeply. When the Spirit is moving, that happens. That's not a man-made thing. That's not natural. That's God trying to minister truth and life and love and grace and mercy and hope into the lives of His people. Something that I will never be able to do for you. I don't have it. It's only as God ministers through me will any of that ever happen with you through me. The Bible, yes. God moved their hands to write these words. They're not their words, they're God's words. And we need to treat it that way. I want to pull us back as we prepare to close, back to verse 19. I'm going to read that again. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Light and darkness are used regularly in Scripture, and they teach us about God and His kingdom. And 1 Timothy 6 tells us that God dwells in unapproachable light. And it speaks of His perfection and His holiness and His righteousness. That in Him is, in 1 John 1:5, it says this: "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." God is absolutely pure light, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous in all ways. Darkness is an interesting thing, because you know you can't measure darkness. You can't measure it. You can measure light, but you can't measure darkness. How do you measure darkness? By how much light is or isn't there. That's what you're measuring. I can tell you how much light there is or isn't, but darkness is not a measurable phenomenon. Darkness, true darkness, is just the absence of light. You take all the light away, and all that's left is darkness. To go back to my illustration at the beginning, when it's dark underwater, what's happened is you're deep enough so that all of the light has been filtered out. So no more light is able to get any further down at some point. As a diver, one of my favorite times to dive was at night. It was just my favorite time to go scuba diving. And on occasion, I wouldn't do it all the time, but occasionally I would turn off my light and it would get eerily dark. And one of the things you would notice if you do that, and when you take some of the classes you take, they actually make you do that, is you can't tell how deep you are. You can't tell what direction you're going. And just in recognition of the fact we're in Shark Week, you can't tell what's around you. Huh? Da-dun, da-dun. Yeah. This is how all non-Christians are living their life. in absolute, abject darkness. They have no light. They can't see where they're going. They can't tell if they're going up or going down, and they can't tell what's around them. If there's danger around them, they can't see it. More tragic than that, and that's tragic, but even more tragic than that is the reality that some Christians live in exactly the same place of darkness. Even though they have the light living in them. As a diver, when that darkness would start to creep me out, and it would, there's only so long that you can do that before you just start thinking, okay, this is getting too much. But what do? I turn my light back on and pray, though I wasn't a believer back then, but pray that my light comes back on. Peter is basically telling us here that we have, possess right now a spiritual flashlight that will illuminate our life, will illuminate our path. There is no reason ever for a Christian to be in darkness, ever, because we have the light. He says here, which you do well to heed. And he's referring to the prophetic word, to the word of God. We have the word of God. The Bible, the scriptures. Another familiar verse. I'm using many familiar ones today. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You want to know how to live the best possible life? You got to turn on your spiritual flashlight. This book we refer to as the Bible is your spiritual flashlight. And it will illuminate your path. It will illuminate your life. It will show you where you're going. It'll show you the dangers around you. It'll show you those that are in trouble around you. With my dive light, I could spot danger. A little quick story. I was diving with a friend at night, one night, and we were out, and he was probably about 20 feet away from me. And so he's kind of looking out in that direction. I'm looking out in this direction. I scan my light around, and I hit something, and it's big. It takes me a second. I realize it's a bat ray, harmless. They're big, you know. They get up 8, 9, 10 feet. They get enormous. This one was about average size. I looked at it and said, oh, okay, bat ray, cool. I look over to my buddy because I want to get his attention so he can see it. He's looking away from me. Not too bad for you. I look back, and when my light hit it, it must have turned and was making a beeline for me. And by the time I turned and looked again, he was like right, almost arm's length. He came, he bounced off of me, and then kept going, and he made a beeline for my buddy and hit him. I mean, I'd never seen anything like that before. My buddy never saw it. And he's like, he looks around for me to see if I hit him. I'm 20 feet away. I wasn't Rick. What hit me? And so he's come swimming right over to me. Something hit me. I said, yeah. And I made, you know, we have little signs so we know, you know, what we're, you know, how to communicate. So we can't talk to one another underwater. And so I make the sign. Oh, okay, bat ray. See, I could see it. I could see the danger or what he perceived later as danger. I could see it. He couldn't. And that's what the Bible does for us. It helps us to see things more clearly. It helps us to help those around us that can't see, to help them to see. We must let the Word of God illuminate our lives. It shows us where the traps are that the enemy sets for our lives, the snares and the pits, the dangers. With my dive light, I could see where I was going. I could see the path that I wanted to take. I could look at my gauges and see, you know, what depth I was at. I could see what direction I was going. I could see how much air I had left. I could see how much longer I could stay underwater without decompressing. I could see all of those things because I had light. Without light, you're just guessing all of those things. And some, in a situation like that, that would not be in a good situation. Because water filters out colors, my dive light would show me what things looked like. The same thing as the Word of God. As I allow the Word of God to shine out from me, I can see what things really are, what they really look like. From a spiritual standpoint, I can see things that are bad. I can see things that are good. I can see things that are uplifting. I can see things that are leading me away from God. I can see those things because I have a spiritual flashlight. God has given you everything you need to live the best possible life. Everything. He gave us Jesus. He gave us this Holy Spirit. He gave us His Word. You have absolutely everything you need. And it's by faith in God that we live that life. And it's by the Word of God that our faith is able to grow. Romans 10:17, another familiar verse. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must grow our faith. And like I said last week, you can't just have faith. You have to have a growing faith. If you remember what I said, if your faith is not growing, then your relationship with God is not growing. And if your relationship with God is not growing, what is it doing? Anybody? Decaying is what I said. Dying is another word, though God won't let our relationship totally die, but it is certainly decaying. It is rotting. It is spoiling. Peter says in verse 19, you do well to heed. How many of you have a mobile device? Smartphone, tablet? You have access to every translation that has ever been written of the Bible. Not only every translation, but every language that has ever been written in. Every last one. You have no excuse. Oh, and if that's not enough, you have access to thousands of books and commentaries on the Word of God to help you to understand it. We are the most biblically, I was going to say educated, but that's not true. We are the biblically rich culture in the entire world. This country, as it relates to Scripture, has more wealth than any other on the planet. We have no excuse. Open it, read it, understand it, and ultimately, Peter says, heed it or do it. If you do that, then God is going to show you, He's going to reveal to you, He's going to keep you steady on the course to the best possible life that you can live. Amen?
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.